You know, when I think of the words for the song we just sang, the song starts off the very first verse with, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus and Nazarene." And I think about this, I thought about this morning, that, you know, when we really come into His presence, when we think about who we are, when we think about our sinfulness, what is in our hearts, I don't know if any of us can really stand. But we can this morning. We can stand in His presence by the power of His blood, because His blood has cleansed us. His blood has atoned for our sins. And by His blood, we have the right to come before our Lord, our God, and stand. We are amazed, yes, but we can stand because of that. So I am very thankful. We are sinners, condemned and unclean. But He's cleansed us. And this morning we come and worship Him. And this morning we come to receive life from His Word. We come this morning, today, to the end of Paul's second and last letter to the church in Corinth. I don't know about you, but we spent quite a few weeks reading these letters that he wrote to these two letters to Corinth, and I feel like I've gotten to know the people at this church. Right? You kind of, when as you read what Paul's writing to the folks in Corinth, you kind of get an idea of what they're like, and maybe you don't know them by name, except for a few that may have been mentioned, but and maybe not to the degree of familiarity that, you know, perhaps we know Brother Ernie or others at his church that we may have come to know over time. But nevertheless, in reading these letters, these two letters to the Corinthians, I feel like I've gotten to know them quite a bit. I've gotten to know that they're passionate about their faith. They are passionate about their faith, at least as far as doctrine is concerned. They're very much about the doctrine, although they get it wrong sometimes, because Paul has to remind them, it's about your faith, not about your works. They're very vocal about their support for their favorite teachers, to the point where the church became divided, right? There's dissension, there's contention among the church about who their favorite teacher is. That's why I'm the only one who stands up here. No, I'm kidding. It's not. But that's how passionate they were about their loyalty and expressing their care and their love to the teachers. They're sometimes so focused on doctrine, so puffed up on who they follow, that they don't notice the severity of the sin that is occurring in their midst, if you remember. They're maybe a little bit confrontational with their leaders, the ones that they're not saying he's the greatest, right? Paul was on the receiving end of that. But at least they're willing to listen. They're willing to listen. They're willing to change. They're willing to obey. Because we saw at least between the first and second letter, the first letter when Paul admonished them about not addressing the sin that's in their midst, by the time he wrote the second letter, he said, good, good, I see that something has changed. Now, dial back on what you're doing, unless this brother who is in sin be crushed by your rebuke. Right? And so they're listening, they're trying, they're following. With all their faults, there's good in them too. Right? And between the first and second letter, so they follow, they've addressed some of these serious issues. But here's the thing, I think, when we look at life. I think when we look at life, some of you have been alive longer than others, but when you look at life, you feel like often you take one step forward and while you're busy congratulating yourselves about how well you're doing, you are slowly slipping two steps back. Have you noticed that? You make a little progress and you're so happy with yourself that you kind of let your guard down, and next thing you know, you're back farther than you were when you started congratulating yourself. I don't know, does that ever happen to you? I think it happens to all of us, to the best of us even. You know, and usually in my life at least, I've discovered it's when things get to be at their worst, when I feel like my life is in the pits, it's at those moments when I decide, you know what, I really need to change. I can't live like this anymore. I really have to do something different. I can't keep going down this path. And during those darkest moments, we have that revelation of, I can't be living this way. And so we make a change. We make a drastic 180 degree change. If you study geometry, make sure it's 180, not 360. In college, we had this basketball player, Jason Kidd. He was up and coming. He was a big name. And there was a reporter interviewing him and said, "Oh, so what do you foresee for the team in this coming season?" And he said, "We're going to, you know, really change things up. We're going to turn things around 360 degrees. We're like, "Come on, man, you go to Berkeley, you know, you should know your math a little better." But anyways, we decide that we need to change, and it's, you know, it could be, I don't know what it is for you that's triggered these times. It could be that one time when you finally overslept and you got to work so late that there's no hiding it, and you say, "You know what, I'm not going to go to sleep late ever again." Right? And then for a few weeks, maybe a month or two, you start sleeping earlier and you get to work earlier, and then you feel like, "Yeah, I'm doing great. To celebrate, I'm going to stay up all night tonight and watch, you know, whatever it is you like to binge on Netflix." And then there you go. You fall again. This happens to me a lot with watching what I eat. I try to be careful with what I eat. And what usually happens, and this is appropriate to share now because we just came out of Thanksgiving. Usually after Thanksgiving, you know, after I've woken up from my food coma, I realize, okay, I've eaten too much. I can't do this anymore. And so I try to be careful, try to exercise and try to, eat less and eat healthier foods. And, you know, so I start to feel better and I start to be able to fit in my clothes again. And then it almost always happens when I start doing well. I think, you know what? I'm exercising too much. And all these fitness articles I read tell me that if I'm exercising a lot, if I'm burning a lot of calories, I need to make up for the calories. I need to eat more if I'm exercising more. And, you know, you need to have calories so you can exercise. You need protein so you can build your muscles and all that. And so there I go again. I start eating more. And next thing I know, I'm eating more and I've stopped exercising. And it's just a cycle, right? And my health goes up and down and up and down. And it's, this happens to us all the time. We go up and down. We go in cycles. And, you know, it's rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat again and again. And now I don't know. I don't know what happened in the church in Corinth after this letter was written. There's not a whole lot recorded about what happened there. But what we do know is there was a brother by the name of Clement who was from Rome. And he also wrote a letter to the church in Corinth about 50 years after Paul ministered there, roughly 50 years. It turns out that in this letter, he addressed disputes within the church. Disputes within the church about church leadership. He also, in this letter, reminded them that you are saved and justified by faith alone. Not by your wisdom, not by your understanding, not by godliness, not by any works that you may have done, but justified by faith alone. Does that sound familiar to what Paul's written in these, right? 50 years goes by and same problems are still there. And we can look at that. It sounds familiar, right? Because it is familiar. It's exactly what was happening in the church there. And so this, when we look at these cycles, when we look at the way life goes, we do well, then we fall, then we do well and we fall. When we look at this, it's all the more reason why we should not give up assembling together. This is all the more reason why we should not give up assembling together, whether we're doing it in person or for those who are online, hello, right? Whether in person or online, we need to be together. We need to gather together, worship the Lord together. No matter how well you're doing, you know what? Our heart is prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to wander. That's why we do well and then we mess up because our hearts gravitate toward what it shouldn't gravitate toward. You know, I notice this in my own life. I notice it in your lives too. I'm not going to call out anyone by name. And if I'm looking at you, I'm just glancing. I'm not picking on you. But it happens to me and it happens to you where you do well and then you don't do well. Like I said, right? Rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. You know, some of you, I'm talking to you one day and how are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing great. 2 days later, still good? No, we've been doing badly recently. It's like, what do you mean recently? I just talked to you 2 days ago and you were doing well. How recently? Right? But that's life. That's life. We're doing great one day and you think, man, I got it made. And not even 2 days later sometimes, I'm down in the pits again. And so we should not give up assembling together, because when we're down, when we're not doing well, that's especially when we need each other to lift us up. When we're down, we need each other to lift us up. And when we're up, when we're doing well, we need to be looking out for one another to see, is there someone that needs encouragement? Is there someone that needs lifting up of their spirits? Is there someone that I can reach out to and be a friend to today? Proverbs chapter 5 says this. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. Proverbs chapter 5, 12 to 14. How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin. Okay? Catch the gravity of that sentence right there. I was on the verge of total ruin. I was about to be totally undone. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. So somebody could be here this morning, sitting here in church, and you don't need to look at each other, you know, to see who's doing well or not right now, but somebody could be here this morning, sitting here in church, in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Doesn't mean they're doing okay. And I know it's our tendency when we come to church, we put on our Sunday best, and we smile, and we ask each other, oh, how are you doing? What do you say? Do you have 5 hours to sit down and hear my troubles? No, we usually say, I'm good. I'm okay. Yeah, things could be better, but, you know, things are well. It is well with my soul. If you're a little more spiritual, you can get, right? And so we give these, I don't want to say shallow, but, you know, we understand it's just a quick greeting. But somebody could be sitting here today in the midst of the assembly and congregation and be on that brink, on that tipping point. They're about to fall off the edge and be gone. And that's why we need to gather together so that when, well, let me read that passage again. That passage is read. I'm going to read it in the Message translation. Oh, why didn't I do what they told me? Why did I reject a disciplined life? Why didn't I listen to my mentors or take my teacher seriously? My life is ruined. I haven't one blessed thing to show for my life. We need to keep ourselves here in the assembly. Do not forsake assembling together with each other as some are wont to do, because we need to be there so others can watch out for us, so we can listen to our mentors, so we can receive the word of the Lord, which is what we're doing now, today, this morning. We need this life being pumped into us so that if we're on that edge, on that brink of utter ruin, we can be rescued. You need to keep yourself here. So you don't one day say, my life is ruined and I don't have a single blessing to show for it. And so here we are in the final chapter, of Paul's second and last letter to the Corinthians. If you want, turn there with me. We're going to be looking at starting at verse 1 in chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 4. Follow along in your translation, but I am going to go ahead and read this again in the Message translation because I feel like it really drives the point home. Follow along. You'll see the parallels. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Well, this is Paul now. Well, this is my third visit coming up. Remember the scripture that says, a matter becomes clear after two or three witnesses give evidence? On my second visit, I warned that bunch that keeps sinning over and over in the same old ways that when I come back, I wouldn't go easy on them. Now, preparing for the third visit, I'm saying it again from a distance. If you haven't changed your ways by the time I get there, look out. This is actually a translation of the Bible, a translation that's out there. If you haven't changed your ways by the time I get there, look out. You who have been demanding proof that Christ speaks through me will get more than you bargained for. You'll get the full force of Christ. Don't think you won't. He was sheer weakness and humiliation when he was killed on a cross, but oh, he's alive now in the mighty power of God. We weren't much to look at either when we were humiliated among you, but when we deal with you this next time, we'll be alive in Christ, strengthened by God. You know, the Message translation, you've noticed I refer to it a lot. It might not be so great for doctrinal accuracy, But if you want to get the message across, it really hits home, right? And maybe that's why they call it the Message translation. It really gets the message across. And, you know, when you read it this way, in this translation, what Paul wrote in these four verses, his words sound a little harsh, don't they? It's like, you watch it, you know, you're sinning and you won't stop. When I come, I'm going to deal with you. You're going to get it. By the power of Christ, you're going to feel it full force when I come. And, you know, I recall when I was looking at this passage, I recall once, many, many years ago, I had brought up some serious issues to a brother's attention, things I felt like he needed to address. And I wasn't mean about it, but I also didn't sugarcoat anything. I told things like they were, and your brother approached me and he asked, you know, when you wrote that email, how did you know that I wouldn't just decide to leave the church? So I guess I was really direct, right? Well, the brother said, when you wrote that email, how did you know that I wouldn't just decide to leave the church? And I said, I didn't know. I didn't know if you would be offended or not enough to leave the church, but I needed to tell you those things. I needed to tell you those things. And if you couldn't take it from me, if after I said that you decided to leave the church, if you couldn't take those things from me, then it's better for you that you end up at a church with a pastor that you're willing to hear this from, because you need this. You need this more than I need to maintain headcount at the church. And here's the thing, if I decide what to say based on whether or not someone's going to stay or leave the church, then I'm sorry, but I've put church headcount as a higher priority than what God places on my heart, than God's calling to serve His people. What God speaks has to come first. We can't go around being worried about, okay, we can use tact. We can be polite. We don't have to be mean. But when the Lord puts a word on your heart, you gotta say it. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying it, right? So coming back to his letter, we're going to look at verse 5 now. Coming back to the New King James Version, Paul writes this, examine yourselves. Right? So he says, I'm going to deal with you when I come back. But here's the thing, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You're reading this, and maybe the Corinthians are reading this, and they're thinking, what do you mean? What do you mean disqualified? Like, disqualified from the race? The race that Paul runs in such a way as to receive the prize? How can I be disqualified from the race? I thought God is all loving and all forgiving, and anyways, didn't Paul say in Romans that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said that, right? Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So go Team Calvin. Right? Once you've been saved, once you've been decided to be saved, nothing can change. Right? And yes, Paul does say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But guess what? You can walk away. Nothing will separate you if you choose to remain in the love of God. But you have the will to say, not for me anymore. You can walk away and become disqualified. That's why Paul says, is Jesus Christ in you? Test yourselves. Test yourselves that, because you might have, knowingly or unknowingly, by what you're doing, by the choices you're making, you might have disqualified yourself. Jesus Christ should be in you. It's this new life that He's given you, but it is possible that you have disqualified yourself. And so, you know, this morning I would ask them, are these words harsh? Is Paul so very, very mean? Right? No wonder they didn't want him there. No wonder they were speaking against him. Everybody wants a nice pastor who's just going to say, good job, I see that you're growing. Good job, I see you're doing better. Good job. No, Paul's words, What about the doctor that you go to see who tells you that you're very sick and you need medicine? Oh man, what a mean doctor. No one else has ever told me that I'm sick. Right? I need medicine? No, you need medicine. Dumb doctor, right? You need medicine of kindness because you don't have a bone of kindness in your body. Your words make me feel bad. You have no bedside manners. Right? Do we say that to doctors when they tell us we're sick and we need medicine? No, we don't. We listen and we say, okay, what should I do? What pharmacy do I go to get this? I want to become well. Tell me what I need to do to fix myself. Paul is no meaner than that doctor who tells us we're sick. Paul is no meaner than the police officer who pulls you over and gives you a traffic violation ticket because you made an illegal left turn, because he says, this left turn is dangerous and I've seen people get T-boned, and so I don't want you to get hurt. Paul's no more mean than that police officer. Paul is no more mean than the pastor who sits down with you and nervously says, listen, there's something we need to talk about. Right? Paul is not mean. He is not harsh. He is saying what the Lord has put on his heart. And so I'm looking at you this morning. Yes, you, not Hershey. Well, no, I'll look at Hershey too. I'm looking at you this morning, every one of you, and maybe with the exception of Penelope, I know that you know this, that these words that the Lord gives us are not mean words. You know this, and I know this. Amen? We know this, but for some reason, we just don't like to be told what to do. We know that these words that we need to hear, they can come across a little hard, but they are what we need. But for some reason, we just don't want to hear it. You know, I grew up living with my grandma. And at night, I had a tendency of kicking a blanket off, because I guess back then I was kind of a very active sleeper. Now I hit the pillow and I'm gone till morning, right? But back then I used to like toss and turn and kick the blanket off. And so my grandmother would come in and check on me throughout the night, bless her heart. I don't know when she sleeps. I guess she sleeps during the day. But she would come in, and if the blanket was off, she would, you know, pull it back and tuck me in. And more often than not, when she did that, it would wake me. Now, if you've ever had someone do that for you before, thank that person, because it's such a nice feeling, right? When you're cold at night, and right now, you know, maybe you're feeling cold. I've got this lovely fan blowing on me. You know, it's nice and cool up here. When you're cold and someone puts that blanket over you and that warmth envelops you, it's a nice feeling. And it would wake me up, and then I would see that it was my grandmother that did it. And you know what I did? Thank you, Grandma. No, I would, like that, kicking, I would kick the blanket off, and I would make sure to do it before she's left the room so she can see that I did it. Why? Don't you tell me how to sleep. I'll show you who's the boss of me. Right? That's how silly I was. You don't get to tell me, Grandma, that I need to be under the blanket. Although it felt so nice, I kick it off. I'll show you who's boss, right? Why? Because that's our nature. We don't want to hear what we need to hear. We don't want to be told what to do. But the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks, and He speaks commands into our lives. And many times, instead of receiving it, we push back and we say, no. And so Paul writes, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. These are the words of a minister who cares deeply about the church. These are the words of a preacher who, even though he suffered shipwrecks, even though he's been beaten and he's been stoned and he's been in all other kinds of dangers, remember from chapter 11, he writes all these things that he suffered and he says, I've been through all these things, but the one thing that overwhelms me on a daily basis, Paul writes, is my deep concern for the church. These words come from a man with a heart that is daily overwhelmed with concern for the church. And he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He's not saying it to be mean. He's not saying it in a derogatory way. He's worried. He's worried. And if you look a little further in verse 9, Paul writes this, "This also we pray, that you may be made complete." Verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." Be complete. He says again and again, be complete. Be restored. Be made whole again as you were when you first came to the faith. If you've strayed away from your faith in the Lord, if you've done something that offends the Lord, if you've somehow gone off track, Paul reprimands, but his reprimand is to say, be made complete. I want you to be restored. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. These are the words of the Lord. These are not man's words. These are the words of the Lord to us this morning. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, examine us. I pray that you would examine each and every one of us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here working in us, Lord. We go about our days, we do all the things that we do, but Lord, we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are always right with you. And Jesus, you know our hearts. You know we are prone to wander. You know that we rebel against authority. You know that sometimes we don't like to listen to our parents. Lord, help us. Help us to be made right with you and in you. Examine us, Lord, to make sure that we are still in the faith. Help us as a church to walk right, and help us as a church to notice each other, Lord. To know if a brother or sister is here among us who is on the brink of utter ruin. Help us to do what you command us to do. Help us to love one another. Do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.